We begin on the front row with Kibra at Rivka.
35.
35.
This is the denial of the master. Way in the bottom where it says, Yeshua's declaration of, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's so misunderstood that the lie of changing the loving kindness of our God into licentiousness. I really didn't know what that meant. So I had to ask.
Basically, it means to be without the Torah or opposed to the Torah or without any type of legal restraint.
Okay. Well, in my mind when I was listening to what it meant, especially when it came to the weekly inoculations on Sunday mornings, that was a good one. For some reason, I thought that they were making excuses for a lot of things.
Sure.
If they do, I'm not talking about the preachers or anything, but I think a lot of people in church, there's a misunderstanding in what they're being taught. So.
Yeah, it's a social club in many respects. We dress up.
Yep.
Everybody can see what we look like, and then because we all attend the same institution, then we can do business with one another. And because I go to this institution and you do, you should hire me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Very good, very good, very good. Okay, we'll move back to Gerrit Sheva.
Well, mine basically is the same thing, but it's on page 31. And God changing God's gift is loving kindness of licentious, is that word anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But it was just, to me, it was like the lack of knowledge, the fact that they didn't study Torah, that allowed them to come up with the lies and the deceitful religions that they had. So
yes,
it was basically the same thing.
Very good, very good. Other, give it a cut off on.
I particularly like that on page 36 where Jacob separated himself from Laban. That really drew my attention.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Jewish people are supposed to be separated from
exactly.
The Gentiles, and it's like, okay.
Okay, very good. Very, very good. What's your name again?
I don't remember.
It says Grandma. Okay. Okay.
The denial of the master. That's what I found interesting this week.
Okay. Very, very good. Very, very good. I'll give her a Gibora. Getting an acrobatic show here with Kat.
Yeah. On page 33 at the very bottom, their Torah observance is static at best, contributing nothing to the reparation of the cosmos. These scoffers fail to understand that they can never diminish Torah's glory and honor.
Absolutely.
And I guess that statement probably stuck out to me first. I enjoyed all of the Nazarene codicil and how it fits so well into the Torah portion. And the part about Yaakov leaving Laban and how that's the... what Gibra Hadassah said about, you know, the separation and being separate, because we do have to be separated, but not separate alone, separated to a community, separated
yes.
to live in community life.
Right.
And the part where it talks about the whole, you know, the like Achan, when he sinned, it affected the whole congregation.
Correct.
You know, in Joshua. And so, I mean, I just really, I've thought a lot about community and how we are so affected by one another, whether we realize it or not.
Absolutely.
For good and for bad. If I do something, you know, totally wrong, it's going to affect the whole community, and God forgive me
right.
for harming everybody else.
Correct.
You know, not just thinking about myself.
Well, one of the things you learn from the first two battles that the B'nai Yisrael experience when they come into the land is collective unity, the absolute importance for unity, and then also a collective responsibility. So your unity, with their unity, they were able to destroy Jericho, right? Okay, because they all did what they were supposed to do in that destruction. Now, with Achan and his removal of the idol, what happens is you see the story of what we say is collective accountability.
Right.
So I'm accountable for you, and you're accountable for me, and right. thus and such, okay?
Yeah.
So it becomes very, very important that we do understand that we're responsible for the whole community, and we're responsible for helping the whole community come to its place of maturity, etc.
Right.
So it is very, very important, the unity of the congregation and their relationship with one another and their responsibility to one another. If they're responsible one to another because of their part, and they don't do their part, then it diminishes the potential of the entire community.
Right. So.
Which is quite...
profound.
Profound, absolutely. But only well...
Oh, I just wondered who the certain men were.
Certain men.
had to be someone equivalent to Levon.
Precisely.
Playing off of his character and
mm-hmm.
some of the oral traditions about him.
Mm-hmm.
He, his name actually means white.
Yeah, absolutely.
So he.
So it's more a sense of pseudo than it
pseudo
is.
Pseudo white, yes.
Mm-hmm. Kind of like the Roman temple group.
Yes, yes. And it can also mean his potential. But if you don't fulfill your potential, then what are you? You're the antithesis of your name.
Mud?
Huh? Mud? Mud. Dirt. I told you about a young man that his name was Javen, and he had a brother named Yehoshua, so I told his father what his name meant.
Oh, yeah.
And Joshua, Yehoshua. And so I said, Javen. And I said, where'd you get that name? He said, oh, it's in the Bible. He said, can you look it up for me? I said, sure. So that night I went home and I looked it up, and it meant dirt or dung. So needless to say, the next day when I went back, he asked me, he said, did you look up his name? I'm sorry, I lied. I couldn't tell him his son. He'd go around calling his son's name, here, come here, Dom. Just we had it like it is. Jared Don Suriel, his impressions. And
I think that there are several places, but a lot of them has been touched on it, I kind of marked out, but I had a thought on the catechistic questions presented by Hakam Yehuda and others.
Yeah,
but
you
know, that was just interesting there. Why does Hakam Yehuda find his head without audience not believe that Yeshua is Messiah? Especially that one. But I know, and there's quite a bit of explanation in the reading, but that's what it...
Exactly. Very good. Very, very good. Okay. There was a quite lengthy interpretation coming from Acts. This sermon is a sermon from Stephen, and I will probably discuss this, not this, but the conclusion of everything that he's done in the coming weeks, because we need to have another look at Stephen, because Stephen, if you understand the tree that we talk about constantly, the Kabbalistic tree and the three sides to the tree, obviously your idea is to be in synthesis with both sides, or a balance between both sides. And you will find people who are just one side, that side being Chesed, and the other side being Deen. And so the idea is to be balanced. Stephen is not balanced, he is strictly Deen. And so when you have an interaction with this man, he will not see any shades of gray or otherwise. He will absolutely see things in black and white. not just because that's just his character, but here we have an extremist. Not just a guy that, you know, has got this sermon to preach to those that are listening to him or contend with the Sadducees and the high priest. And you should understand that this is not a Sanhedrin. It is not an official meeting of the Sanhedrin. Many people think that it is an official meeting of the Sanhedrin. We have sufficient data from all the rabbinic sources to show that the high priest, although he was a part of the Sanhedrin, was not the governing agent of the Sanhedrin. The governing agent of the Sanhedrin at that time would have most likely been Rabban Gamaliel, which you have heard of in Acts. And Romans, Hakam Shaul says this was his teacher. That also is allegory. In other words, he did not actually sit under the feet of Gamaliel. He sat underneath, most likely, Chacham Safed for a considerable amount of time, Yaakov, and even Yohanan. And they were the Beit Din of the Nazareans at that time. At some time in the future, it seems very plausible that Yaakov becomes a part of the Beit Din, perhaps even the Beit Din Gadol. Okay? So I know those might be a little bit different or a little bit outside of what you may have thought about or what you know about the Sanhedrin, etc. I've done a considerable amount of study on the Sanhedrin because I had to try to solve a problem with regards to who Yeshua's true teacher and Hakam was. Okay, that's another subject at another time. Okay, so given that in mind, let's go back to page 31. And as you're there, let me make this comment from the translation. He says, middle of the paragraph, should be about verse 5 in Yehuda. He said, "But I will adjure you to return to full knowledge, da'at, through the Masorah of the Oral Torah, once given to the Jewish tzaddikim, the saints, that the Lord Hashem delivered a people out of the land of Mitzrayim, and afterwards destroyed those who were unfaithful." So understanding this, he destroyed, yes, the Egyptians, but this is not a reference to destroying the Egyptians. This is a reference to destroying the unfaithful. So what does that tell you about being unfaithful?
It's bad.
It's very bad. It absolutely puts you in danger. To be quite the case, it very much does not only affect you, as we said earlier, it affects the entire congregation. So we must, again, understand that our responsibility is not just for our own sake. We have to get outside of this idea of me and my salvation, etc., salvation on the singular, rather than salvation, as it were, as a family, tribal entity or tribal situation. So just keep that in mind. But he said that I adjure you to turn to the da'at. Now, da'at is in the middle. I mean, again, the synthesis of the two worlds beside it. But the very interesting thing is it receives communication from Chokhmah, or the Chacham. And in my case, if you look at the crown of the three men, you have Chokhmah, Bina, and Da'at. Da'at connects with Chokhmah, or the Chacham, and it also connects with Bina, which is the site of Din, and it also reflects Keter. So often, Da'at can be connected to the will of Messiah, revelation of Messiah, etc., without having been specifically connected to any others of the tree. Everybody understand that? Understand what I'm saying? That does not mean that they can just go free lance, by no means. But what it means is often the ot connects to keter and receives some intuitive awareness from that. Okay? So we're on page 31. The evil and the lawlessness have been placed in the world by divine decree, not necessarily to harm the tzaddikim, but to keep the tzaddikim focused on the task before them and not become distracted by the things or the deeds that would lead them into trouble. Evil, pain, and lawlessness are there to keep the tzaddikim's concentration on the goal before them and to waste no time in trivial pursuits that make no significant contribution towards this goal. These certain men, therefore, were sent by God to the congregation to test their vigilance and whether or not the collegiate ministry of the 10 men of the Asnoga are functioning properly or not. Woe to those who do not desire to know and understand the words of the Torah. For in the Torah are written the words of life, the heterodox, those who are lawless, etc. The opposed to the Torah, the words of the Torah seem hollow, useless, and since they lack intelligence. Okay, there's three indictments. I only want to talk about the first one at present. Rabbi Eliezer, I didn't know Rabbi Eliezer, that Adon Eliezer became a rabbi so quickly. That was amazing. Furthermore, they stated, he who executes charity and justice is regarded as though he had filled all the world with kindness. For it is said he loves charity and justice. The earth is full of loving kindness of the Lord, Hashem specifically. Now, I had a very unique opportunity this past week with having made the trip to Amarillo. We have new converts and people who are newlyweds in the congregation. But I will say this clearly and publicly at this point. It was completely, I signed all the documents under duress. It took me out into the middle of the wilderness and said, if you don't sign these papers, you will have to... They did take me out in the middle of the wilderness. But then, you know, just to ensure that everything else was, you know, going to happen without any question, they took me to prison and offered to leave me there if I didn't sign the papers. None of which is true. We were treated with absolute charity and great wonder. We had an experience to go to the prison, and I won't elaborate a great deal here, but one question that was asked me was, in the conversation that I had with these men, was, what is deen? Okay? Which you can imagine that they should ask such a question, right? To deen, meaning here, we have the idea of justice. Okay? So you would want to know what justice was and have a good awareness of that idea of being in that environment. So one of the things I said about deen is a limitation, or it sets a boundary, which I thought was most apropos, okay, especially given the question. But here, what I want you to draw from this is that when we look at all of these things that are being stated here, and so much of what is stated here relates to something quite admirable. Will you, I set somewhere on my desk, Derech Hashem, will you please look at that and bring it to me, please? Our world is very much a world that is a selfish world. We are at the center of the universe. In other words, the universe, everything has everything to do with me. And anybody around me, that's just coincidental or otherwise. And that is generally the view that we hold very much of the time. We actually spend very little time thinking about others, how that we can elevate or help them in any way. And so we, thank you, dear. So we fail to understand the significance of something that is very important to us, and that is God's divine providence. So when we talk about providence, let's just explain it like this. Providence is God's wisdom in action. Okay? So, God's wisdom in action for your life demands particular things. And oftentimes we fail to realize that everything in the cosmos, now this does not come to the place of setting you where you have a resignation from your effort. Okay? Some people want to say, it's all fixed, it's fate, it's this. It doesn't matter if it's fate, fixed, or otherwise. The whole idea is not for you to resign yourself, but to refine yourself. And this is very much the idea of becoming a Torah scholar, and that is, again, of refining. I want to read a short paragraph from Derek Hashem. All of you should know this as The Way of God. It's by Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, one of the most awesome authors of Judaic history. His Eminence will begin very shortly, most likely shortly after Pesach, with The Way of the Torah, which is also by Luzzatto. And it's a threefold work of his, and I assure you, those of you who may have already purchased the book and took a peek into the book, it is most wonderful. It will have profound effects on your entire life, your psyche, everything. And it is it's going to be for you if you will allow it, and if you will attend it, it will be a life-changing course, I assure you. Reading anything by Luzzatto is life-changing, if you will put the words to heart. But some of my favorite words, I'm on page 95. If you have his book, it goes, Man in This World. We have stated earlier that the purpose of the creation of the human species is that man should become worthy to attaining true good, namely being drawn close to him, i.e. Hashem, in the world to come. So everything is prepared, everything is working, not just as life in the present, but everything we're doing at the present is preparatory for moving into the Olam Haba. So now when I say the Olam Haba, I am talking about the stage that will be conclusive after the Yemot HaMashiach, the days of Messiah, which in some respect we have already entered into.
Already, but not yet, sort of.
No, already. It's not, we've not developed the utopian environment envisioned by those who talk about the Yom HaMashiach, but we've already entered in it. And the idea for us is that we understand and come to an awareness of what it means to be a theocratic society, which obviously is related to and based upon and the old Torah.
Yeah, Torah, the whole Torah,
and the
Shema, etc. So the highest wisdom decreed, however, that this world be best attained if man would first exist in the present world, bound and limited by its laws. So now he's not just talking about the laws of the Torah; he's talking about all the laws of the cosmos. Gravity, etc. Okay? So this is actually true and proper preparation for the desired goal, and everything in this world was therefore arranged so that it should serve as a means of preparing and readying man for this ultimate purpose. So what this means, if you take it to heart and you understand what he's trying to say here, that everything in your life, everything that's transpiring in the cosmos at present is preparatory for the Olam Haba. Everything. Right down to the minute fact that you didn't get to sleep till noon today. Or whatever it might be. It is all in divine design. Now that is quite amazing to try to capture that mentally, because it is extremely beyond our present capacity to understand how everything in our life works as God's providential wisdom. But again, it is preparing us for the ultimate purpose. This preparation involves two aspects, one concerning individuals and the other humanity as a whole. Okay, so it does take into consideration the individual, but it also takes into consideration and is equally or as much important as the whole sum. Okay, in our case, we could say we're speaking more of the community rather than even the outside world, which we'll discuss in a second. The preparation of the individual is his attainment of perfection through his deeds. Now understand that perfection doesn't mean that you don't make any mistakes. What it means is you conduct yourselves in a truly mature way, having an accepted perfect responsibility for your actions, etc. So don't think that it's somebody who is incapable of making some mistake and then walks around all the time in white and never gets a speck of dirt on its clothing. It has nothing to do with the idea. Man was created with a Yetzer HaTov and a Yetzer Hara and free will. So here again, even though that we might read that Hashem is entered into the whole dynamic of the cosmos, these particular elements, it is in no way possible for us to say that my will was violated or I didn't have free will. Okay? So yes, free will then allows the human race to include some individuals who are good and as well as others who are evil. So obviously we understand that there are good people, tzaddikim, righteous people, in a manner of speaking, righteous, generous, as the Simonists would say. And then there are those who are evil. Better understood, Yetzer Hara, Ra meaning empty. Empty or, you know, not consequential. So, you know, what do we find in many people? We find them empty of any type of true compassion for others. Again, everything is about themselves, and they are not filled with anything more than their own personal desire, etc. They think that the entire cosmos is about me and my mud. Okay? I talked about that before. They think that the sum is about the body. Everything is for the body. I mean, it would be like somebody who is obsessed with a car. He purchased the car in his whole life. That's what it is, an obsession over this mechanical thing. He thinks the whole world is the vehicle. And so in same sense, we can say this is the vehicle, and some people think that everything is about the vehicle. And so they do everything within their own power to what? Gratiate themselves and their own vehicle. Now it says, then he allows humans to good and evil. Ultimately, the evil ones must be cast aside, and the good ones to return, to form, one perfected community. Here again, we're now bringing this into the idea of having a theocratic society. And again, we understand a perfect community being a community of absolute maturity. whereby that the community shows their accountability one to another, and they are aware of the accountability that they have to others in the community, and so they're a constructive part of the community. Okay? It is for this community that the future world and all its attained good is intended. It is the principle of free will that assumes the possibility of good and evil in the world or in the human race, allowing some of its members to be good and others evil. The same principle, moreover, has the same consequence with respect to the deeds of each individual, although a person's deeds may either be all good or all evil. It is also possible that some be good and others evil. The very fact, however, that the power to prevent this existence of the perfected community that we have mentioned, elements of both good and evil can exist in a single individual, and if only some were considered, not others, man's judgment would be not be righteous. This would be true even if one takes into account formed by the majority. Proper judgment would require that all of a person's deeds be judged, great and small alike, whether they constitute a majority or a minority. Now, what I want to understand is there's a concept that we have in this world that is called God's divine providence. Okay? And so, if you understand God's divine providence, one of the things you're going to come into understanding is that God's divine providence is an absolute expression of man's free will. Okay? But let's take it to a dimension of the divine so that you can understand the dimension of Hashem and how Hashem has put all of these things into motion. The cosmos is operated by sheer deen. Genesis quite well tells us in the beginning, deen created the heavens and the earth. Okay? And it is absolutely necessary that these things be so. Well, what would it be like if only at random you were to wake up and the principle of gravity was in effect? And on some days you wake up and it's not in effect.
Chaos.
Absolute chaos. But the first thing you would be trying to figure out is
yourself.
How to maneuver through it,
exactly.
Right? But then you would try to be aware of, is there any order to this? Does it only happen on Monday? Does it only happen on Wednesday, etc.?
It might happen all the time.
It's absolutely, well, it might be quite advantageous at times not to be governed by, we could float around in the sky. And,
but it could also be.
I'm such a klutz over into things.
Okay, so for some of us,
birds.
It wouldn't. Planes, birds.
Yeah.
Look, up in the sky. Ooh. It's not a plane, it's a. I when I was looking at the airplane window, you can see other planes flying around, you're just saying, thank God he's over there and we're over here. I would hate to be there and flying around and say, oy vey, there's a Zahava. Okay, so in our world, is a world of strict deen. In other words, everything has a boundary. If it were not, he says also in the book of Genesis, Bereshit, he says why? He said he set boundaries on the water. The water cannot go beyond that boundary. Imagine what it must have been like before that law was put into being. Water was everywhere. So you could learn to swim in the sky. But he set boundaries on these things, okay? So there's so many things that we fail to realize are boundaries. But now let's take this just a little bit farther from the idea of just there being some sort of a boundary. Let's say that these limitations are also in many or actually all of the circumstances that we face in a day's time. So we have to recognize that Hashem's divine providence exists in every facet of our life. And I can say, from my minuscule understanding of the divine providence, that I am very, very glad that such a thing exists.
Why?
I'll get to that. We experience certain things in our life, and let's take something that we consider first to be negative, okay? You're in some place, and for some odd reason, beyond your capacity to know and understand, you have some flying insect that decides to inject you with its poison, and you, as far as you know, have done nothing to provoke this insect to cause such a reaction. You weren't swatting at it, you weren't trying to kill it, and it got you before you got it. Or we could take the case of the sleeping cat.
She's listening before
us. So, what do you say when this insect injects its poison into you?
Things that can't be repeated.
Oh, you could say, damn it. I mean, that may not be appropriate, but it might be a response that you use, right?
Yeah, that's a mild one, yes.
Okay.
I'm thinking of yellow jackets, though, because they don't
show any mercy.
No, they don't.
Okay.
And they hurt really, really bad.
Yes, they do. You can be like in the next yard, and it'll come from out of nowhere and get you.
I had the fortunate experience of trenching right through a nest. And you can imagine how many were in pursuit, hot pursuit.
Hit the water.
Throw the cell phone out first, hit the water.
That's it.
Okay, but if I say that, I deserved it, what would you say about that?
I would say no at first, but I'm sure if we're on some deeper level,
yeah, you're familiar.
Maybe. Maybe because we weren't paying attention to the environment that we were in or something. Like, just because we know it's the next
maybe
door to
the boundary with the wasp.
Crossed its boundary and said, this is as far as you go. I will allow you to go no farther.
Well, there's a reason for everything.
Okay, so that's exactly the point. What we fail to be able to do is comprehend this on a cosmic level. How come one little insect can do such damage or pain and then there be a justice in this process?
Maybe you said a bad word when you weren't supposed to.
Yeah, you said a bad word that time, so you got two bee stings. Maybe you learned a bad word that's not appropriate and you'll get stung again. Now let me interject something with regards to this entire process and something for you to consider and understand. According to rabbinic idea, rabbinic thought, we understand that Hashem created the perfect world. And the world that you live in is a perfect world.
I thought it was no longer perfect after we were thriving.
I didn't say that. I said it is a perfect world. You think that Hashem didn't know all of these things? That he was ignorant that these things were going to happen?
No.
Or that he created it knowing that they would happen and? So in some way, the whole of cosmos and creation is diminished because of something?
So then the world is perfect in as far as it's like a stone rubbing your edges smooth and teaching you.
Okay, you could say something of that nature. But generally, you wouldn't say that the world is perfect. Most of us would say it'd be perfect if I, you know, could lay on a couch all day and have angels feed me with grapes and somebody fanning me with a palm.
But that would be so boring.
Yeah,
it would be boring.
Sure.
I'd like to try it.
I know.
Volunteers?
No.
At least for a couple of days, right?
Not.
You mean lay on the couch or feed you grapes?
Or fan you with a palm, right?
And rub my feet.
Well, if you're asking for volunteers, I guess you've already tried your wife, and she has said correctly, no, feed yourself.
Oops.
I sense a little bee sting coming back at me.
Well,
I must have sinned.
I made a comment to him coming in. I said, I have a thought of a wall being there.
Pushing me into it.
Yeah. A boundary.
Well, this may sound silly, but I have all kinds of ideas as far as what we're talking about. But it's like a recipe. It's made with that amount of ingredients for those reasons, and anything outside won't be that recipe. But it's still going to be that recipe.
Sure. Okay.
You have to throw it at
me. Spoken like a real cook.
Recipe's always going to be the recipe. But what you do with it.
And you can have the same recipe, 10 different cooks, you got 10 different results.
Yeah.
That's a really good analogy there. It is. I like it.
Thank goodness we only had one cook.
That's him.
In this situation, amen. Any ideas or comments from Texas, Tennessee, Alabama, Seattle? Nobody wants to make a comment? Okay, we'll reiterate again. We live in a perfect world. Perhaps you would not have considered it perfect. But Hashem has every minute detail of the cosmos figured into His creation. Every positive thing you experience, every negative thing you experience is a piece of divine providence. Now, let me say it like this. We understand that this world is mita keneged mita. Okay, measure for measure.
Say that again.
Mita keneged mita.
Okay.
Measure for measure. So your measuring cup or if you produce a negative action, there's going to be a negative result. If you produce a positive action, there'll be a positive result. We spoke of this briefly in the beginning, right? Saying, you know, here we have a community that when the community is in absolute unity, everything is properly ordered in that community, and we would say the dominant portion of what we experience will be beneficial, tov, good. But as I must confess to you, at present this community cannot be seen as perfect, and the reason that it cannot be seen as perfect is because at present you have someone like me to run you into the wall. Anybody with me? I'm not perfect. I don't pretend to be perfect. And, you know, because I have particular propensities toward laziness and et cetera, why, you know, you could be much better off if I didn't take a nap on Shabbat or otherwise. So the idea of God's providence is based on this idea of Nida Kenegan Nida. And the world of Din and Chesed, but the Din and Chesed that the man lives in, believe it or not, is perfectly balanced. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine because we tend to see things in a way that we would think that it should be more beneficial to me. Right? You understand what I'm saying? We tend to center ourselves on ourselves and say, you know, how come all of these things are not going for me, benefiting me more than what's happening? One of the things that you must be aware of in Judaism is Judaism never, and you can write this in bold letters, it never says, what are my rights? Never. It never says that because I did an act of chesed that I have these particular rights. It says, in essence, these are my responsibilities. So the Jewish soul does not say, what are my rights? The Jewish soul says, what are my responsibilities? Now, if I can get you to think outside of your own person and think of the entire community, and I'm not just talking about this community, I'm not just talking about our community at large with those who are on the internet, and otherwise I'm talking about the community, the greater Jewish community at large. Because this is what we do belong to. So many questions could be asked with regards to what is my responsibility? What are my actions with regards to this community? Rather than what kind of a benefit is it that I'm going to draw by being a part of this community?
But in theory, if everybody did that, if everybody took care of their responsibilities, all the rights, quote, unquote, would be respected and people would have all their needs met.
Sure.
And it would be out of selflessness, not selfishness.
Sure. So, you have those that attend when they choose and those who attend not when they choose. And so, is it selfishness that they stay home? Not necessarily all the time, absolutely. Sometimes, absolutely yes. And other times, there are whatever events in play that will bring this to be an issue. Now, one of the things that we must realize is that God is also woven into the cosmos a reward and punishment. Back to this idea of Nida Kenegan Nida. So if you do an act that is negative, would you experience or expect punishment?
There's always consequences behind it.
Consequences always. Yeah, you buy a car that can do 220 miles an hour.
And you get the speed tickets and high insurance. Or the wreck, whichever.
So there are possibilities for a number of things if you do not act responsibly. Saw the other day on YouTube, just by chance, wasn't really what I was looking for, but one of the valet was in a Lamborghini, and he thought, you know, it would be wonderful, take it for a joyride. Well, he's sitting at a light, and another car sitting there, and so he starts to rev the engine, and then it revs and revs and revs, and then all of a sudden out the tailpipe comes a flame, and $250,000 is gone in smoke. Ooh.
Well, I'd say the valet doesn't have his job
anymore.
And that's the least
of his worries. Precisely. Mm-hmm. If he hadn't perhaps been so foolish, he might enjoy a ride around the block.
But if something was going to happen and he didn't do that, he could have easily had a car hit him. You know, you could look at it all kinds of ways.
Absolutely. But herein again, we'll say this. That we live in a perfected world. So did this guy get justice?
Yeah.
We don't know the circumstances of this individual's life or what happened, but we know the result. He was in a car being burned to the ground. That undoubtedly he or his company or somebody is going to be liable for. Suppose they made him liable for that much money. Pots and pans and garbage can, he's going to be busy for quite a while. Okay, my point here is that what we fail to understand and what we fail to see is that Hashem is in absolute control of our lives. There's nothing that is not under His purview. He can see it, He can understand it, but much like us, we cannot see it because we have this finite view. And we tend to be quite selfish in our review of things, in our perspective, saying, you know, what are my benefits in this situation? And you can cry and plead and cajole or whatever you want to receive the benefits, but Judaism doesn't just look at itself and say, what are my benefits? Again, it says my responsibilities. You don't say prayers that say, me, 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 me. We pray as a community. Our Father. In other words, the minute you open your mouths, you show that you're a part of a community. And if you're a part of a community, you're responsible to that community to bring it its blessings. But now let's take one other perspective. Can you be an adjutant in the community?
Absolutely.
Bring judgment on the community?
Absolutely.
But of course the community doesn't deserve that.
Or do they?
Or do they? Again, we try to comprehend things in life from this little finite perspective, and it's a world of me, 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 me. And everything belongs to me, everything is for me, everything is supposed to benefit me, rather than understanding that there are things that are not for you, and that you can be quite the negative aspect of a community. Now, I say that intending nothing toward anyone. That's not, I don't have anyone that I'm saying, you know, look at this, you're doing wrong. That's not even entered into my mind. So if it seems to be hitting you, just turn that switch off because that's not the idea. But let's talk just a second about this idea of reward and punishment. Say Nida Kanegan Mita, but let's just understand this just perhaps just a little bit different. Chacham Shaul says in Corinthians, or excuse me, wood, hay, and stubble is in Corinthians. That we'll be judged. And we will have, you know, some things that will definitely be beneficial. He equates the allegory to fine gold or something of that nature, but it's first been in the
fire
to remove whatever dross or impurities it might have. And of course, nobody wants to go into the fire unless it's sub-zero that day. And everybody's willing to embrace the fire.
But Yeshua went into the fire. He went through the fire.
As did three little Hebrew boys somewhere in the book of Daniel.
Is that actual fire?
Huh? No, it's going to be allegorical, okay? But it's an analogy to show you, obviously, that, you know. Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, don't get in the idea of thinking, oh, yeah, they really got in this fire. And boy,
they've been hanging around Gentiles all week.
I can definitely
Easter.
Yeah. It's interesting God brought this interesting Mitakanegamiva for Amarillo this week. These gentlemen, I forgot that it was, quote, the Easter weekend. I didn't even think of it. And so all the schools are out, you know. And so down there they said, you know, that they were out for snow day. It was a snow day for them. So, you know, Hashem says, okay, you want to call it snow day? We wake up Saturday morning and there's about 2 inches of snow on the ground. Really? Got pictures to prove it. Was this not true at On Gabriel?
I saw it.
Was it snowing when they called it snow day?
No.
That is too funny. I saw the pictures.
Wasn't I told that it was a snow day? We called it a snow day.
Yes, they called it a snow day because I guess they want to be politically correct. They call it Friday anymore.
So, call it snow day. Yeah, we'll take the repercussions for that. I thought that was quite interesting. But now let's understand something as I try to bring all these thoughts into conclusion. Reward and punishment. So, you want your credit card? You want a divine credit card? Absolutely not. I don't. What would it mean to have a divine credit card?
And then buy your inheritance.
Now.
Now.
And pay later.
That's right.
Okay. So, I mean.
Continual payment.
Then yeah. What you really want is to divide the savings account.
Okay. That would be wonderful if you could produce such a thing, a divine savings account. So that means you're doing what?
Acts of loving kindness, gifts of charity, good
things. And saving them up, saving them up to be spent, as it were, there. You don't get a reward here.
Right.
You know, so does everybody want to run around and get all their rewards now? If you want to get all your rewards now, what do you get when you get there?
Yeah, but you notice that these rewards that they think is going to make them happy, a lot of people, you know, they find out they got all this money and that don't make them happy.
Absolutely not.
With money comes responsibility.
Yeah.
Accountability.
People don't want the responsibility, accountability.
Absolutely. So my idea here is that, you know, would you rather, in this scenario, appreciate the fact that the little hornet made you pay for saying a swear word that you said because he's going to fuck you.
I paid ahead of time. He got me and then I cussed.
That's right.
So you're going to get it again?
Next time it'll be two of them.
That's it.
Those little yellow jackets are mean.
They do much better in groups, though.
Absolutely, but one of them is enough. I can assure you one is enough. So, to take it and look at it from this perspective, I would ask you to, you know, as I'm not being ludicrous here and being out of bounds and saying, you know, every world catastrophe is whatever it is. However, for example, even the Holocaust, the Jewish people said this was Kiddush Hashem. This was the sanctification of God's name. Can you imagine? No, you can't. What it was like to be in that environment. But the interesting thing, the most interesting thing I can think about that particular issue, is it resolved a number of issues. Number one, for example, in about the 1900s, give or take, just about the turn of that century, the Jewish people said, you know what? We're tired of everybody looking at us and saying, you're Jewish, and, you know, then us being relegated to some ghetto or something of that nature. So what we're going to do is we're going to assimilate. What's the Mita Kenegan Mita for assimilation?
Becoming Gentile.
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely the Holocaust. They said, we want to act like Gentiles. So Hashem says, okay, I can solve this problem. 6 million Jews give up their lives. And you could imagine this in some capacity to mean that now you have 600,000 or 6 million, 6 million, excuse me, not 600,000, that's what we were when we came out of Egypt. But you have 6 million, and then you can multiply that times whatever to figure out how many children they would have had. And then you can say that Hashem took those souls and He deposited them within Gentiles, saying, you want to be Gentile? Here. I'll give you all the Gentile you want. So what happens to the Jewish soul that's been deposited in a Gentile?
I want out.
So wouldn't you say that that would still be Kiddush Hashem?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Worshipping idols is a spiritual death.
Yeah, but here we go, you know, the Jewish soul, when it's deposited in a Gentile, it sees all this idol worship, etc., and it says, I don't want any part of this. This is not Jewish. And Hashem's, wait a minute, you confused me. I thought you wanted to be a Gentile. I gave you your wish. Well, Hashem, you know, we didn't really know what we wanted.
Thank goodness I came to my senses.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So this was a very large thing to say it that way. Did we deserve a Hitler?
Yeah. Put him in place, just for that reason, I think.
Nice. We wouldn't have had his... You know, this very conversation is a problem that I have gone back and forth with for years, but if those events had not happened just the way they did, the prophecies and stuff wouldn't have happened. There was not justification. A lot of things came out of that, including the state of Israel. Prophecies were fulfilled. This, dare I say, was a Moedim.
Well, absolutely. Okay. It's not wrong to say that. God forbid that it should ever happen again. But at the same time, it was divine providence. It's terrible to have to think about that, and even to say that, you know what, God did this or God allowed this to happen. However you want to say it, God forbid that it should be so. But He understood. Okay, so did we deserve a Hitler? Yeah, we deserved a Hitler. Now I want to make it ugly. Do we deserve the present administration?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What would you say about the coming administration?
Who else is going to get to play the first lady?
Oh, I hope not. That would be absolutely terrible.
So, can I ask you a question in regards to this and basically summarizing? What can we do about it?
Pray and repent.
Pray and repent, exactly.
Absolutely.
Repent and pray, that's all we can do.
Say, God, please don't let us have to do this. Repent. True repentance. Now, repentance not in the form of, you know what, I made a mistake and it's okay, so, you know, I know there will always be forgiveness. Not. Repentance means you see the results of your actions, know that they are not pleasing to Hashem, and you change your ways. So, when the little bee strings thing comes, you know, we can say colorful words, or we can realize that there is some aspect of divine providence in this. And yes, even though I don't want to acknowledge it, yeah, Hashem's providence wisdom in action was, that you know, the beast thing happened or whatever little issue that you might have seen. Now, I've considered this considerably the last few days, especially since having gone with the Don Gabriel to the prison, where I was most impressed to watch about 29, 30 gentlemen stand up and sing Asherah as good or better than we do it. Absolutely. And, you know, the one positive thing about it was they were a very captive audience. But it was most impressive. Now, the thing that I thought about in this particular situation is, yeah, I know that there's Mita Kanega Mita, and that these men are incarcerated for whatever punishment or whatever thing that they have committed. But stop and think about this on a greater cosmic level. Should we be demeaning and look down on these men and say because they did this or did that, that you know,
no.
Yeah, good, they deserve
no.
that, so they ought to be there.
No.
That should not be our mentality. They may be there, but stop and look at this creature, this person, this soul on a cosmic level. What is any one of them doing with regards to the divine providence? How is he paying and making recompense for something that is off in the cosmic realm? Did this person commit this crime and then Mita Kanega Mita? That's Hashem. I don't know all of those answers. But the thing is, stop and look at this individual. There are many, many people in the world that get by with things much worse than some of these men, I'm sure, created or committed.
It's God's loving kindness that brought them to that place, to hear the Torah, to hear those things. That may be the only way they ever hear it.
Absolutely. I agree with that wholeheartedly. But I guess what I'm trying to ask you to do is now stop and look at things from a cosmic perspective rather than a finite perspective. Those who can look at things from this vantage point are people who we say, the Jewish people say, this person has a special soul or the great soul. Because that person can look at things from the cosmic level rather than from the finite level of where, at the center, everything is about me. Now, we're told in Tractate Nida, in the Gemara, or in the Talmud, around 31 A or B, I'm not exact on the exact address, but it's in that ballpark, that when the infant is in the belly of the mother, that an angel strikes a candle and it lights it over the head of the infant that's inside. And then it says that he can see, the infant can see from one end of the world to the other. What is the meaning of this Gemara? What does it mean? What does it mean that a candle is lit over his head? And what does it mean that he can see from one end of the world to the other?
I think, I may be wrong, but the candle is, it represents Torah.
Okay.
And as far as seeing from one end to the other, that we see the end from the beginning in utero. And that we chose to be here, that we know how our lives will be. We know what's going to happen, we're counseled that.
Okay, Dr. Elijah, you have to come in.
That's the same thing kind of what I was going to say, that the what we see from one end to the other is we actually see our own lives and how each avenue that we have to come to a crossroad and which way we'll take and which way we'll go until we finally meet and we have fulfilled our destiny that God has prepared for us.
So in other words, when the light is lit over our head, its insinuation is that is illuminating your specific path in your specific part in the cosmos, showing you your responsibility in the cosmos. But this is not a in no way an idea that, you know, you're going to see all the beautiful things that belong to you and the benefits you're going to receive in life. It is a reflection of your responsibility in this particular life. I will say this in conclusion, that we really do not, in most of the Western culture, we do not understand the magnanimity of the soul. Nor its eternality, nor its transmigrations. But the soul that Hashem placed within us is capable of those things, and understanding things from an eternal perspective, and throughout eternity makes its particular influence on the cosmos. If we become aware of that magnanimity, then we will truly become tzaddikim. But if we continue tzaddikim, meaning those who are righteous, generous to others, and righteous like Abraham and Chava, Abraham, excuse me, and Sarah. I know that's quite Saotic, and hopefully you will interpret it as Saotic, but you should also take that to heart and say, how can I possibly refine myself so that I will be of greater import to the community, and not just the community at hand, but the community by and large? And how can I help to usher in the fullness of the Yomot HaMashiach and prepare for the Olam Haba? It's a lot to consider, so please be aware of the fact that your soul is big enough to accomplish that. But it's becoming ever more aware of our soul. And rather than letting the Yetzer Hara be govern our lives, let's take the reins of the Yetzer Hara and use it for accomplishing positive things. And that in and of itself is a great, great statement. A challenge to all of us. And I am not here to preach this message to you and say, here, you do this, this is your job, I've already achieved my goal. Each of us face that within the day that we walk. But please be conscientious with regards to God's divine providence and the next time the mosquito bites. There, you little buddy. Bloodsucker. Take that. So, is it divine providence to also kill the insect?
Definitely.
It must be. That's what we do.
Exactly.
But it's kind of like what we were talking about, the community responsibility in reverse, because all it takes is one yellow jacket, and then you hunt the nest out and you burn it out. That's what we do. So the whole community pays for the sin of one or two, so to speak.
Or maybe you're supposed to become a bee
charmer
instead.
A bee whisperer?
A bee whisperer. Okay, I don't speak their
language. Or a black ant whisperer.
A black ant.
Black ant whisperer.
I'll stick Ariana. Those suckers are mean.
Personal.
Oh. You're talking about the big Black Pharaoh ants?
Yes. They're the carpenter ants.
The carpenter ants, yeah. They're good. They can pinch good.
Okay, comments, questions, observations.